It has a log of characters. You just get a touch when you open the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about Abraham and Noah and Enoch and all of the patriarchs and the powerful figures in the Old Testament. We're all standing linked together with them by this spiritual experience all the way back to the throne of God. So powerful this morning. I appreciate what God's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be reading this morning. Dustin, do you have those pictures? Great. This is Brother Werner and Sister Siglind Honig, the family that is probably watching in from Germany right now. They are brothers and sisters. They're with us every Sunday morning service and have been for several years. And their son, Michael, there's their son, Michael. And Brother Werner is a retired teacher. And they've got the Holy Ghost like 17 years ago in Canada. And they've been living for God ever since, and we're looking for something. They don't have an apostolic church really close to them in driving distance. And so they just tune in with us on Sunday evening for them, Sunday morning for us. And we're always glad to have them. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, we're continuing a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, something insignificant. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. The greatest of these is love. And as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word, and we'll explore this today. Mighty God, we love your ways. We appreciate your presence. Thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house. God, you're so good to open your book for us, Lord, and move by the power of your word here. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. And everyone said amen. So as we've been talking, we're covering 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It is Paul's discussion to the church at Corinth about the gifts of the Spirit. He begins in chapter 12 with a discussion of the body or unity. And the message is, I can't function in the gifts as God has established it and desired it if I am not a part of the body. And so concerning all the gifts, they're designed for the body. And there is a presupposition there that you're going to be a part of the body. And in America, we're full of rugged individuals and we're easily detached. And we sometimes have, especially in these latter generations, we've had an attitude of being by yourself and being separated. Even though everybody wants to be connected to somebody, it is easy for us as Americans to walk away from relationships. But Paul said, if you want to be used of God, and in a generalized sense, used of God at all, used of God specific to this passage in the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to be a part of the body. You can't function outside the body and be valid in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as being viable in the kingdom of God and being absent from the body. You just can't do it. So he's teaching that. And in this 13th chapter, the lesson is on love. And so you see what Paul's doing. Chapter 12 is on unity. Chapter 13 is on love. Chapter 14 is about the nuts and bolts or the mechanics of working in the gifts of the Spirit. But he doesn't go there first. He wants you to understand that there's a foundation that's needed. You need to understand the body and you need to walk in love if you're going to be effective in the gifts of the Spirit. Because if you don't understand that, when you're being used the gifts, it's going to all be about you. And nothing in the kingdom of God is all about you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's never all about you. You know, it's all about others. Calvary was about others, and the Holy Ghost is about others, and what God blesses you with is about others, and the metaphors and the analogies are many that we could get into today. But so we're gonna cover all of these. But here we are in the 13th chapter. So let's begin there. And some of this is directly out of a wedding tune that you've perhaps heard or participated in. But this is Paul's discourse on love, and I'm gonna exchange the word love for the word charity there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I'm in verse 1 again, and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so total devotion to God is the first commandment. Jesus will say twice in the Gospels that the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in this, we understand that we walk out our love to God in our demonstration of love to one another. Amen. So everybody says they love God, but the Bible says, how can you say you love God when you don't love people? Right. And the assertion there is that it's impossible. You can't love God if you don't love people. If you're a hater of people and you're unforgiving and you're unmerciful, you don't understand God and you don't love God. You say, well, I do love God. No, the Bible says if you love him, you keep his commandments. So you don't get to define what love is. Hollywood has its version of love. Coon hunters have their version of love. You know, everybody has, people love pizza. And in America, our word for love is, so you love your dog, you love your pizza, and you love your wife and kids. And it's the same word, but it just covers a million miles. And the Greek is a lot more specific. It talks about the love of God, the love of fellowship, brotherly love, and agape love is God. And Philadelphia is, or Philos is, the love of men or the love of fellowship or brotherhood, like Philadelphia. And then Eros is carnal love or natural love. And so the Greek does a better job of it. But wherever you are, in whatever language you speak, you need to, this is a constant theme in this study of Corinthians, you come to God on his terms, you come to God by his definitions. And so you don't get to define love. I love people. I just don't love those people. No, that doesn't work. You can't come to God on your terms. Well, I can. I know a church where I can go and I can be just like I want to be. And they're just all like me. Yeah. But you're not on God's terms. We can build any kind of church that we want. There's a Hindu temple not a mile from this church. And in any major city, you could find any type of religious pursuit within a square mile almost in New York City or somewhere. It's just amazing how people frame their own pursuits of God, and they burn incense to demons, and they offer up sacrifices to devils, and they practice. You can practice all kinds of things. You can go on a mail. They probably have their own website now. You can order an altar from the Rosicrucians, and they'll give you instructions how to build the altar, how to offer up your sacrifice, and how to contact whatever it is they're contacting when they worship at that altar. You can do that yourself. But we're talking about, we're working with the Word of God, and we're talking about the God of creation who's made all things and who is our Father. And he says you can't love him without loving people. And so the first two commandments are love vertically and love horizontally. And you live out the vertical love by the way you walk with the horizontal love. Okay, so, and all of this is very clear in the scripture. You can't bring an offering to God and have a fuss with your brother. The Word of God says, he says, I'm not taking it. Leave it in the altar, go get it right with your brother, and then come back. That's how serious this is. John says, you know, you've passed from life to death, that you're walking in light instead of darkness because you love the brothers. You love the people of God. And see, there's the thing. You don't get tested just by working with God in the abstract. But this is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the body of Christ, and many are sick among you, and many sleep. Many have died because they don't discern or don't understand the body of Christ. And so this is where you get to live it out. This is where you get tested and challenged, and you have to change, or you have to offer grace, or you have to dispense mercy, and you get to practice your love with the people of God. So what does the devil want to do? The first thing the devil wants to do anytime you have a little upset is he wants to separate you from people. He wants to separate family. He wants to separate friends. He wants to separate church families. He wants to separate you because it's easier to kill you out there all by yourself. The scripture says one of you can set 1,000 to flight. Two of you can set 10,000 to flight. And the scripture says one by himself is not very good. It said two is better than one. And it talks in terms of strength and in terms of warmth and a threefold cord. And I think the insinuation there is that God bound with you and your relationship makes an unbreakable cord. And I believe that's the intent of that scriptural discussion. So here Paul is saying, without love, you become insignificant in the kingdom of God, because the operative motive force of the kingdom of God is love. For God so loved the world. And hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And so love and sacrifice and ministry and connectedness are all a part of this same package. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I've got all the gifts of the Spirit raging in my life and I'm demonstrating things and the whole world comes to my feet because they want to either see it or experience it, or they have a need they want to be want to have met by the outflowing of the gifts of God in operation in someone's life. He said, without love, that just doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything at all. When he's giving out free bread, there's a multitude there. But when he's hanging on a cross and dying for their sins, giving out bread is something they're interested in. But the most magnanimous offering of love the world has ever seen, not many people gathered around there. It was too scary. Because when you love people without equivocation, and when you love people with a sacrificial heart, it gets to sometimes being a painful thing. That's why you have a natural aversion to opening yourself up, because you've had past experience and you've seen others and you know how painful this could be. You know, when you go down to the graveyard, you find out that it's a painful thing to love people, because love makes you vulnerable and love sets you up for a broken heart. But that's the only way you can do business with God. You've got to cross over this and have this established in your heart and in your mind. I've got to be a lover of God, and I've got to be a lover of people. And it's going to cause me to get some bruises and some bumps along the way. I'm going to have some disappointments, but I'm going to continue to pour out my heart to people. I'm going to wake up in the morning and expect people to be people of goodwill. I'm going to expect the best out of people. I'm not going to be disappointed to the point that it causes my faith to flag, because I know that God loved the whole world, and now he sent his church in the world to love the whole world, and it starts in the house of God. If you can't love one another, how can you love the Egyptian on the outside? Come on, you're a fake and a charlatan. If you can't forgive one another, how can you forgive somebody that's dragging in the door, burdened down by a lifetime of sin? Well, praise God. And you know, we're just all over the board this morning, but the scripture says completely that if you love his word, anybody here love his word? Come on, stick it up and let your flag fly. Come on. You love the word of God? The scripture said it's impossible to offend you. So the next logical step in the syllogism is, if you're offended right now, you don't love the word of God. If you've been offended, you don't love the word of God. If you stay offended, You continue not to love the word of God. If you won't get unoffended, you are recalcitrant. Cannot love the word of God. So you got to get this right. You can't have your pout and your God at the same time. You can't have your cake and eat it too. So turn to your neighbor and say, I really do love the word of God. And you can't offend me. You can call me names. One of the first things I taught my children was sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, that's right, huh? So tell them you can say anything you want about me. Don't you dare say anything about my children. I've seen people I thought were sane and in love with God, and all of a sudden, somebody touched their children. Now, you can't get offended for your children. Praise God. And I'm not going to get into specifics here because I'd hit you. Sure as we're sitting here, I'd hit four or five of you right between the eyes, and you'd think, well, now, that's not right for him to talk about me publicly like that. And I wouldn't be doing that if it's just random, you know. So you can't be offended ever. And you surely can't be offended for somebody else. You can't be offended for somebody else for something that happened a long time ago. Now, this really does get a little terse here. But the scripture said if you take up somebody else's offense, it's like having a dog by the ears. Have you ever held a dog by the ears, a really angry dog? He gets angrier. The longer you hold him, the angrier he gets. And the proposition is now you can't turn him loose. You're married together. Because as soon as you turn him loose, and that's what the scripture's saying, when you take up somebody's offense, you've got a dog by the ears. You don't even know. You're buying into somebody else's offense. You don't know the details. You don't know what happened. You don't know all the nuance of it. But you're looking to be offended, and you can't find your own. You're borrowing somebody else's offense. You're so hungry to be offended. Oh, I'm going to be offended over how they treated him. Offended. Well, you don't love the word of God. You can't love the word of God. Love makes you vulnerable. Love makes you the posture of the cross. You lead with your chin. They drive nails in your hands. And don't get a martyrdom complex. I love people. I'm so vulnerable. You know, please don't do that. Just do it. Just love people in a real way. Expect goodwill. Get up in the morning expecting people to have their heads screwed on straight. Give everybody the benefit of the doubt. You know, my wife is really bad about this. If you're going to offend my wife, you'd have to stop her and you'd have to say, now hear this. I'm about to offend you. Because you're trying to cut her or offend her. She'll walk right through it and just doesn't even hear it. Wait a minute. Come back here. Didn't you hear what I said? No, she didn't. She's just got a good, solid, positive attitude about it all and doesn't walk around looking for offense. Praise God. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit. He's not saying that that's possible. He's just saying if you did. You're raising the dead and you're prophesying and you're calling down fire from heaven and you're doing any number of things. But you don't love people. He said it doesn't mean anything because it's all about love. So the kingdom of God and the gift of God is to promote the love of God. And if you're not a vessel of that love, then you've missed the point. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and though I give my body to be burned. Now that's an incredible statement. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I believe people can go on self-destructive bents and tangents just to prove a point or to make themselves heard. And it's all about them. Do you see? You can do that, and it's all about you. What a sacrifice. You gave your body to be burned, but it was like, look how great I am. That's an incredible thing. But Paul's saying that that's possible. And don't have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, I've got a long fuse. You can't make me mad. Smile when you say that. And is kind. Be ye kind one to another. It's a commandment in the Word of God. That means you do good. You know what that means? That means in a church where that is practiced, nobody's ever saying anything negative about anybody. There's no snipping. There's no gossiping. There's no cutting. There's no whispering behind the hand. Oh, here they are. None of that, because it all just comes under the purview of being kind. Just kind to folks. Boy, what a church. What a church that would be. What a family that would be. And you know, all of this is not how you were born. Forget nature or nurture in this conversation. It's not how you were born. It's not how you were raised. It's what you choose to do and what you choose to be. You know, being mad all the time is a choice. Well, I can't help it. My daddy was mad, and I'm just mad, and I've got a short fuse, and I'm just... But it's a matter of choice. If you back away from that a little bit, you can get a hold of that. You're lying when you say you're not in control of that. You are absolutely in control of that. Well, I'm just angry. I've got a lot of unresolved anger. That's what an altar's for. But God didn't create you like that. You are in control of that unresolved anger. And you can do anything with that you want. You can channel it. You can bury it. You can suppress it. You can resolve it. Any number of things you can do. The only thing you can't do biblically is unleash it on people. Can't do that. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity is always excited when something good happens to somebody else. When somebody else gets something, or somebody else does something, or somebody else is something, charity says, way to go. That is so good. I am so glad for you. And you know, everything in your life is just going wrong right now. Everything's breaking. Everything's turning upside down. Doesn't seem like anything's going right. And then this guy, everything turns up roses and everything's going well. But biblically, you say, I'm so glad for you. I'm just loving what God's doing in your life. That is so good. This is all a function of choice. You really can be this kind of person. And if you want the world, how many of you think it'd be a good thing if the whole church was like this? There's about 100,000 songs that say, let it begin with me. And that's where it begins. If you want it to be this kind of world, let it begin with you. If you want it to be this kind of family, let it begin with you. If you want it to be that kind of relationship with just another person you have in mind, let it begin with you. A soft answer turns away wrath. You have the power to navigate relationships and to have an effect, a positive effect upon them by the way that you respond. The Bible says so. Okay. Now, you may not change the other person. But you're not responsible for them before God. You're responsible for how you behave. Charity vaunteth not itself. Are you okay this morning? I know this is slow in teaching and it's Sunday morning, but this is just where we are. Charity vaunteth not itself. You don't have to advertise yourself. God will advertise you. God will set you up. Is not puffed up. Can you puff up? Can you do that? Show your neighbor that. Some of you, though, you've seen that before. Well, you know when people puff up. Now, if you're sitting real still and quiet right now and you're not laughing, I'm thinking you've been puffed up here just in the last little bit. Puffed up means, what'd you say? I know you didn't say that. You didn't just say that to me. It's like those little fish that are totally defenseless, but they want to scare the predator away. I saw a squirrel do that in front of a cat just the last couple of weeks. The cat was a kitten, but now the cat's getting big enough to be interested in the squirrel. And the squirrel's been coming up with Liberty on the deck to steal the bird food. But now he ran into a cat that was different, and he's interested. And so the squirrel, it's the funniest thing, the squirrel goes... And I thought, he's trying to scare that cat. It's not working. He's going to be lunch. That's what puffed up is. That's what puffed up. Don't fool with me. You'll regret this the rest of your life. And you're so scared and insecure, you don't want to engage in substantive relationship or conversation. You'd rather scare people away with scowls because you're so tender and you're so weak and you're so scared of your shadow. You don't think you can engage in real and substantive and loving relationships. This kind of talk scares some people. They've been wearing hard bark all their life. And they just want you to think that that's what they're made out of, because they don't ever want you to be able to get into their circle and find out how they really are and who they really are, because they feel so badly about themselves, for whatever reasons. Love is intrusive. Love makes demands. Love is open and vulnerable. It makes itself accessible. And that is threatening to so many people. But you don't, this is God and this is good, and you don't need to be threatened by this. This is a panacea. This is a remedy. This is a balm for so many negative things in life. And if you'll let love in, and let love into the house, and let love into the church and into your relationships, you'll be happier. You'll be healthier. The dreams that you're pursuing will come more readily. Every good thing in life is going to be enhanced by loving, trusting, transparent, vulnerable relationships. There's nobody dancing and shouting right now. Nobody. Doth not behave itself unseemly, verse 5. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And anything I would say here would be redundant. We'll just pass home. We're going somewhere else. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And let me just stop and say, love is a verb. Love is what you do. Love is not what you feel, because sometimes you don't feel like bearing all things. And sometimes you don't feel like believing all things, and you don't feel like getting up and going to work, and you don't feel like fixing, cleaning up the kids' puke in the middle of the night, and you don't feel like tending to that loved one. But that's what love does. Love does the hard jobs, and love walks in commitment. And there'll be times when love doesn't feel so lovey, because you'll be ministering to somebody and they'll be biting your hand off. But love just keeps right on doing the right thing. Praise God. Love has a job. Love brings home the bacon. Love pays the bills. Love creates a viable, secure setting for little children to be raised in. Love monitors its voice and monitors its attitude so it doesn't create tension and crisis in the home. Love always thinks about little ears and what they hear and the trauma that comes from being raised up in a house full of tension and anger and yelling and fussing and cussing. Love doesn't do that. Love just says, well, we love one another. We're going to get through this. Okay. You still doing okay? Endures most stuff. Endures all things. Okay. 8, charity, love never fails. Whatever you've been trying, you need to try love. Whatever you've been employing or doing, you need to use love, because love never fails. Do you believe that? It's the most powerful thing in all of God's creation, love is. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so people that don't understand the gifts of the Spirit come here and they say, see, tongues are not for today. Well, we just jump the tracks. And they look at this. He said, love doesn't fail. Love will always be going on. But prophecies won't always be. And tongues, the speaking in tongues, as a mysterious utterance with an interpretation, as in the gifts of the Spirit, will not always be, because, and we'll explain here in a moment, they shall cease. They're not always going to last. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The people that believe that tongues have passed, they don't believe knowledge has passed. So how stupid are you? But here's Paul's, you have to read this in context. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's so much going on in the spiritual dynamic that we don't see and we don't engage. Prophecy is a glimpse into the eternal or into the dynamic of the Spirit. Tongues and interpretation are just like prophecy. It's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom comes to you from another world, if you would, from another dimension. And so he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the proposition is that there's going to come a day when we're going to know everything. And we're not going to have secret coded messages coming to us from on high. And we're not going to have prophecies that are like a little pulling back of the veil and glimpse into eternity. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now that would just, we could talk about that for a long time. Verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we see God through a glass darkly. I used to pray in my home church in Baton Rouge, and about halfway through my tenure there, we had a renovation of the sanctuary, and we installed these big, chunky windows with stained glass all in them, but it wasn't like in a picture or the thin stuff. It was like these great big chunks with chunks knocked out of the chunks, and when you looked through like the big blue or big red piece of glass, and it was all distorted, when you looked out, people looked like they were like amoebas coming through the parking lot or something, you know. And I used to walk through there and pray quite often, and I would stare through those windows in the daytime, and I would think, I see through a glass darkly. That's how things in the Spirit look to me sometimes. I don't really understand what God is doing, his motivations, or where he's taking us, or what his plan is. But faith says we're going to keep following. And love says we're going to just keep right on with what God has asked of us. But we, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. There's so much about living for God that we don't understand. And the dynamics that drive life and the spiritual underpinnings of life. A lot of things we don't understand. But then, when? After this season is over, then we'll see face to face. Well, when are you going to see God face to face? Speak up. When you die, let's pull for the rapture. Or at any rate, however you make your exit, we're going to make our way over to the other side, and we're going to see Jesus face to face. So when is that going to happen? It's going to be when I make my exit from this life. In that place, you're going to be walking totally in spirit, totally in what God has called you to be. You will be everything you're trying to be right now. There won't be any need for any of the gifts of the Spirit. That is for this earth journey and for our walking in this carnal situation here and trying to live for God. And God gives us great assistance through the gifts of the Spirit. But then we'll know even as we are known. Then we'll see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen in heaven. So when are prophecies going to cease? When we get to heaven. When are tongues going to cease? When we get to heaven. When will knowledge cease? When we get to heaven. But as long as you're here, friend, I'm just telling you this. As long as you're here, you need everything God has ever given to anybody. The gifts were given to the church. The church is still in the earth. And while the church is yet in the earth, all of the gifts God's given to anybody at any juncture. They're alive in the church right now. There's a miracle in this house today. There's prophecy moving in this house today. There's a vision of God available to anybody that's in need today. God is still a provider. God is yet a healer. God is a way maker. He's all of those things that he's ever been. He is all of that right now in this house. We won't need all that on the other side. But we flat need it now. I need it. Praise God. Let's give God a little praise and magnify his name. Praise God. Praise God. Then I'll know even as I am known. And then the last verse, 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. We use and we need and we love the availability of all of these, faith and hope and love right now. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because when you get on the other side, you won't need faith. Faith is done with and over. Because you won't need faith because you'll see it face to face there. You won't need hope over there. We hope right now. But you won't need hope. You'll be there. But love was here at the beginning. Love is going to be here at the end. It is the most important spiritual dynamic that we've been presented with by God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, just mechanically here for just a moment, I'm just going to take another 6 or 7 minutes here and talk about speaking in tongues and want you to understand that this promise is for you today. Our brother down here on the front row received the Holy Ghost today and spoke in tongues. That means you spoke in a language that you never heard before. Well, this is a biblical thing in the Old Testament out of the mouth of Isaiah. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They first received the Holy Ghost. They're waiting. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. They are waiting by his instruction in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the gift, the promise of the Father. And they're there 7 days. And then verse 1 chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. God just breathed into that place, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first time in the scripture, the Holy Ghost is poured out. It's the first time we have record of people speaking in tongues. Now, this is going to happen several other times in the book of Acts, but I want you to take note of chapter 2, verse 39. In talking about this, and there's a lot of substance between the verses we just read, but we just don't have time for it this morning. But everybody say, the promise is unto you. Now, this is Peter talking to the people in the street. They're asking, what is all this about? How are you guys speaking in all those different languages? And Peter says, he begins to preach to them about Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. And then he tells them about this Holy Ghost experience. And he said, this promise, talking about the Holy Ghost, this promise is unto you and unto your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So who is the Holy Ghost for, this experience of the infilling of the Spirit and speaking in tongues? It's for you. He's talking to the immediate crowd in the street that day. For your children, he's saying it's going to be available for the next generation. And then he said, those that are afar off. And that could be geographically, that could be in terms of chronology. We're 2,000 years away. We've just had a man receive the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. It happens almost every time we get together. This promise is for us today. And if you didn't believe that, the last entry there is, as many as the Lord our God shall call. As long as God is calling people, the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, is going to be a sign and going to be a feature of that experience with God. And everybody say amen. Now in Acts chapter 8 at Samaria, the Samaritans receive the Holy Ghost, and there is some sort of visible evidence there that they receive it. In Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius receives the Holy Ghost, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And Peter says, how can we refuse to baptize these people that have received the Holy Ghost just like we did in the beginning? He said, we got it and spoke in tongues. Now they've got it. It said, and they knew they had received it, for they heard them speak in tongues. Everybody say praise the Lord. How do you know you received the Holy Ghost? Oh, well, because they felt real good. No, that's not what the Bible says. Because they had an overcoming life. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. I wasn't raised this way. I grew up in a church my whole life. Nobody got the Holy Ghost. Nobody talked about the Holy Ghost. And their general attitude was that that was something that didn't happen anymore. But I walked into the doors of an apostolic church almost 39 years ago, and somebody was preaching from the Word of God. I read it for myself. I saw the biblical record. I lifted up my hands in the middle of a service and back about 10 rows. God filled me with the Holy Ghost and I began to speak in other tongues. I had a baptism of clarity like I've never had in all my life. Now, there are all sorts of angles and all sorts of teachings about this experience, but you can't improve on the biblical experience. Now, what has happened to the charismatics and what has happened to the ones who have recently in the last charismatic renewal come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they have been organized in their denomination or their religion for a long time, or they have parents and in their own experience they've walked for a long time in some form of Christianity. Then they get interrupted by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's dynamic. It's life-changing. It's revolutionary in their experience. They see it in the Bible, but they can't go back over their personal history or the history of their family or the history of their organization, and they cannot say we didn't have what we needed. They cannot say this is necessary. So they invent a silent, stealth Holy Ghost that you get when you believe in your heart. And then complemented by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that happens to you later. That is not a biblical presentation. Acts 2, Holy Ghost talking in tongues. Acts 10, Holy Ghost talking in tongues. Acts chapter 8, Philip is at Samaria. The Samaritans hear the word of God and receive it, and they all get baptized. Well, at that point, every major Christian denomination would say that all of those people have the Holy Ghost because they believed and because they were baptized. Every one of them, every last one of them would say they have the Holy Ghost. But Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to pray for them because they had never received the Holy Ghost. They had only been baptized. Peter and John came down to pray for them and then laid their hands on. Do you understand? Repentance is a separate, identifiable, definable experience. Baptism is a separate, identifiable, definable experience. Receiving the Holy Ghost is a separate, identifiable, definable experience. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you say, how did we get here from love? I'm just going through this expositionally. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We are talking about speaking in tongues. I had to give you that first business about love because that's the intent of that passage. But I can't go by this without dealing with this errant idea that somehow the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues has been done away with, or that it is somehow differentiated from what the biblical presentation is. Because the biblical presentation is Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Paul came down into Ephesus, found certain disciples, asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? His very verbiage indicates that his theology was you could be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. Modern Christianity teaches that at the point of belief, you receive the Holy Ghost. That is not a biblical presentation. Paul asked them the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. How many of you came out of church experiences where you didn't know there was a Holy Ghost? Yeah, nobody told me. We didn't do that. Nobody got that. And then he says, well, because he doesn't understand believers that don't have the Holy Ghost. He said, how are you baptized? And they said, like John was baptizing. He said, no, I got to go baptize you in Jesus' name. So he did. He took them down and baptized them in Jesus' name, laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and every one of them spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Hello, wake up. The Holy Ghost is still real today in 2012. When it comes, you will speak in tongues. The Holy Ghost hasn't passed away. Tongues have not passed away. Knowledge has not passed away. Prophecy has not passed away. When it does, that'll be the day that we see him face to face. And we'll know even as we are known. Let's stand together. Why don't you love him as you stand? Give him praise. Give him thanks. Magnify him a little bit. Oh, let's give him a little high praise. Come on. I know you're hungry. Praise God. Praise God. So now I'm going to give you a whiplash, and we're going to downshift. Because I just had to cover the theology of speaking in tongues and make sure that we have that. But I want you to get, if you have family in the house today, I want you to get together with your family. Well, I'll give you another option. If you have somebody here you hate, see, you're not going to do that, though. So get with your family. If you don't have family, hook up with a friend. Everybody hooks up with somebody. And I want you to come down to the altar this morning. And I want you to just press into what the Holy Ghost wants to do here. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. If you're first, come on, step up, because people are coming behind you. Come on, Brother Lou, hook up with somebody. Come on, you need to tell everybody in that circle how much you love them. You need to tell them, we're not going to be offended. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to carry grudges. You need to tell whoever's in your circle, I've got your back. You don't have to worry about me. You've always got a friend here. You've always got somebody here that's going to stand for you. I'm going to speak up for you. I'm going to defend you. Ah, hallelujah. You need to tell them, I'll always tell you the truth, even if it breaks your heart. But that's what love does. Come on, tell them, don't you hold back on me. You tell me what I need to know. Hallelujah, fill me
with your power.
Yes.
Fill me with your presence.
Almighty God. Why don't you pray for him a little bit? Let that Holy Ghost that is in you, let it flow out of one vessel onto another. Come on. Come on, really, really pray for somebody. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Saturate that word in the house with some prayer. Let some love flow in this house. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and love him and praise him and magnify him. Hallelujah. God, we want to be filled with you. God, we want your kingdom in our lives. Come on, would you pray that as they sing? I want to be like you, Lord. I want to love people like you love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Could you just wait before the Lord for a little bit? Could you just whisper a prayer? Could you just let the Holy Ghost flow? Somebody just needs to tell him yes. Yes. God. Love being in the house of the Lord. So good to see you here this morning. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house. But don't let this day pass without leaving something in the altar if it's standing between you and your openness and your love for other people. Get rid of that junk. That's the devil's stuff. That doesn't belong to God. Love and bless and forgive and utilize mercy. Praise God. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. Prayers at 6. Apostolic service at 6:30. There is